Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 94, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. Thy judgments are a mighty deep, and as the mountains high. 1, 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 94.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the Gospel according to Mark, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 33 through verse 47. Mark 15, verses 33 through 47. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, we try to draw nigh to Thee. We are spared yet again to this moment, and permitted to assemble in thy house in this evening, that is that heartfelt desire of thy true church, and when thou dost work by thy Holy Spirit, and it needs to be brought further also in their life. But, Lord, where thou dost begin, and thou wilt also uphold, and thou wilt make an end. That is so often the fear that is lying in the heart of thy church. Then especially in the week in which we may be, in preparation for thy day and for thy holy supper. Lord, thou knowest each and every one of thy own and where they are and what is lying in their hearts. May thou remember them also in this evening hour. that I would take away all that hinders, that I may give a solution to the riddles which are lying within their hearts. And may thou remember the little ones, those little lambs that thou must take up in thine arms. As that great shepherd, Lord, may thou lead them also, instruct and draw them, and teach them by thy Spirit in those mysterious ways in which thou leadest all thy people. Lord, it is a special day. It is a day wherein we commemorate that a finished payment made by thy dear Son. And then for the church it was complete. And he could, as we have read, bow down his head. And he could give up the ghost. Lord, then his soul did fly to thee. Then he was received by thee, though he had yet in his body to enter with his church on that day of ascension. Lord, may thou give light into the mysteries of thy word this night for those who stand afar off and for those who cannot understand thy dealings and thy leadings, but who have a guilt upon their soul that they cannot take away. Lord, they need only to be forgiven. But that forgiveness that goes through the way of death. Lord, that is not only for thy dear Son, but thou hast said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, even he shall save it. May thou lead through that mystery, that it may be understood and experienced in the hearts of many, that so thy precious mediatorial work may be exalted in the midst of us as a congregation, that it may be esteemed as the most precious matter in the life of thy church, that thy dear Son may be altogether lovely, and that thy church may speak of him to all those that are about them. Lord, that so thy word and work may be glorified in the midst of the congregation and in the midst of this world. How many in this day have no realization, have no understanding of the reason that this day is yet commemorated. Lord, may thou look upon all that have not thy word over the length and breadth of this world, and where thy truth is undermined, where that work is no longer taught as an atoning work, a propitiatory sacrifice and a substitute in the place of thy dear people, but only as an example of long-suffering and of self-denial to be followed by thy people. Lord, it is a doctrine that is so impossible to bring a man into reconciliation with thee, but a doctrine which is spread over this world and received by so many, and then we never have to come on the outside of it. We can still continue to uphold ourselves, and we never have to become the guilty one. But Lord, what an awful thing it shall be
to stand before thee then in that great day of days, and to have deceived ourselves, and to have deceived others. Lord, may thou give thy truth to take the uppermost place, that the devil may be put away with all his devices, and that thou may give thy truth to be spread over the length and the breadth of the world, but also even here in our own community, in our own country. Wilt thou so remember all thy people and all those that are in distress, those that do not know the way, those for whom it is so dark that they have no light. Lord, remember all that have no concern, even in these days of preparation, who have no need for thy Son, who see no reason that he should be necessary. Oh, may thou in this evening give for the first time or by renewal, and may thou give in our hearts an insight into our state and condition by nature, that we may begin to long for thee, that the separation between God and our soul may be made a reality, that we could no longer live in that state in which we have been born. Lord, may thou look on us, help all those that are afflicted, those that are sick, widows, widowers, and orphans, and all those that are not able to be with us in this evening hour. Thou knowest all their place. Grant them a blessing also in the places where they may be. And wilt thou care for us in mercy as a congregation and as a denomination? And wilt thou be with us then in this evening? Give us the strength in our body and the ability in our mind to speak in an edifying way unto this our flock. But Lord, wilt thou give thy Holy Spirit, that there may be a place for thy word, that it may go open for us and for others, that our hearts may be open for thy word, and so that we may feel and experience that thou art in the midst of us as one that serveth. Forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 240, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to thee. Let my prayer now find acceptance. In thy mercy answer me. Full of troubles and affliction, nigh to death my soul is brought, helpless like one cast forever from thy care and from thy thought. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 240.
Congregation, how much labor a father does in order that he may leave to his children an inheritance. Then he is laboring continually to increase, that he may, upon his departure from this world, leave them not a debt. So also the Lord Jesus Christ has labored on behalf of his church, that he may leave them not a debt, but that he may leave them an inheritance. But the manner in which he has done so, that is a mystery. We read that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that ye through his poverty might be rich. Thus it is a manner of acquiring an inheritance that we know not of in this world. So that is also that way in which his church in this world is led, in order that they may receive that inheritance from the Lord. But where there is an inheritance, that inheritance is never received but by death. Because Paul writes that where a testament is, that is, a will, there is of necessity the death of the testator. Therefore, it is through death itself that that inheritance is received. Death is our greatest enemy. It is the enemy of God's people. We read, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That was also in the heart of the disciples concerning Christ himself. When Peter said to him, "Not so, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But it had to be. And why? Paul writes, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. And this we wish to consider together with you in this evening from the words of our text, Mark 15, thereof the 38th verse. Mark 15, verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The rending of the temple veil. First, who commanded this veil to be made? Second, who rent this veil? And third, who receives the benefits of this rending? The rending of the temple veil. First, who commanded this veil to be made? Second, who rent this veil? Third, who receives the benefit of this rending? And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Where was congregation this temple that was in Jerusalem, the original temple that was built by Solomon And our children know that that temple built by Solomon was destroyed by the Chaldeans, by the enemy. And then we can read that the Lord gave the Jews to rebuild that temple of the Lord. And actually, also after this, Herod had a certain interest in these archaeological things. And he also showed an interest in the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord. And actually, that was not finished until A.D. 64, only 6 years before that temple was finally destroyed by the Romans. That temple that Herod had rebuilt was not in all respects the same as that temple that Solomon built. And yet we see in that temple also a division between the holy place and that place which is called the most holy. That division between these two places, that was by this veil that we read of. That veil was a very thick embroidered rug. Actually, it is said to be in hand breadth thick, so that was 4 or 5 inches thick. It was a veil that was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. That was not made of just a haphazard construction, but the Lord, that was made after the pattern, actually, of that which the Lord had commanded, and that veil to be made in the time that the tabernacle had been erected in the wilderness. And that tabernacle that was in the wilderness, that was not built by the command of men, but it was a tabernacle that was erected by the command of the Lord. And therefore, the Lord has given specific instructions unto his people concerning the building of this tabernacle. We know that the Lord, he has established with his children when he brought them through the Red Sea a theocracy, that is, a nation that was directly governed in this world by God himself. Thus God was the God of his own people. And what was this tabernacle? This tabernacle was a picture of this. This tabernacle was a picture of the relationship between God and his people. That was to show that God himself was dwelling among his people. That was the distinction that the children of Israel had over all the other nations in this world. We read of Moses that he is asking the Lord, "Wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" So he says, "Shall we be separated, I and thy people, from every nation that is in this world?" Thus, that was the peculiar point, the peculiar thing about the children of Israel, that they were a nation directly governed by their God, and that their God went with them through the wilderness, that their God was on their right and on their left. And now the Lord has commanded the building of this tabernacle as a representation of this great blessing
and this great distinction of the children of Israel from all the nations that are in this world. Are we jealous of those children of Israel? That we say, oh, that I also was one of that people, a peculiar people, that are governed, that are ruled, that are provided for by the Lord Himself, by the Almighty God. The men in this world distinguish themselves in a different way. The men of this world, young people, they will distinguish themselves by strength, by the wisdom of this world, by the honor of this world, and all that is seen as desirable to the flesh of a person. But what does the sweet psalmist say? He says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Is that also what is lying in our own heart also when we are looking forward, when we are approaching in this week to that Holy Supper of the Lord, and when the Lord will show also a distinction, not a distinction in perfection here on this earth, no, but in substance, in reality, a distinction. That is, and that He will show that He has His own peculiar people. But now that tabernacle, that was also a means of instruction to His people. And what was that instruction? That was in how that it was possible that God may dwell with His people. And we see in that tabernacle instruction in all the parts of salvation. And this veil that we hear of in our text, that is also one part of the instruction that we see in this tabernacle. That was the veil that was placed before that Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, is the mercy seat. That is that place, that very special place that is the representation of the dwelling of God Himself. Thus a symbol of the presence of the Lord. And then there is a veil that is placed before this presence of the Lord. And why? That no one may come there. That no one may enter in by those most holy things. That was punishable by death. We read later on that the men of Beth Shemesh have looked into that ark of the Lord and how great a slaughter was among them. And we can read also of Uzzah, how that the Lord has slain him when he has only put forth his hand to touch this Ark of the Lord. Thus, what is the representation here? Then it is speaking about the great holiness of God. Then it speaks about the fall of man. It speaks about the sinfulness of man. The man is not able to come into that direct presence of the Lord, that there is a great separation between God and man. That is why Moses is instructed to make this veil between the most holy place and of what is called the holy place. That is congregation, the first instruction that is necessary for the children of Israel to receive. And that by sin, that he has placed himself on the outside of that blessed communion with God. And that it is not possible that God would just overlook that sin anymore. But that God is so holy, and that he is not able to dwell with sin. And when we look upon that veil, what do we see? And then we see there cherubims. Cherubims. They are one of the sorts, boys and girls, of the angels of the Lord. Thus, they are those that dwell with God in his most holy place. And those cherubims, they are pictured on that veil, and they are those that are guarding that holiness of God, that no man may enter into that place. That brings us back to paradise. And there we see also cherubim. There we see also that flame of fire. In order to keep that way of that tree of life and to maintain that holiness of God. Before sin came into the world, it was not so. No, then there was daily communion between God and his creature. And there was no reason that man, the crown of the creation, should be separated from his maker. But sin that has brought wrath, sin that has brought separation, and therefore the veil. No sin is no veil. But Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And therefore, the veil. But that was not all, because that veil was not placed between these two parts of the tabernacle to make the children of Israel to despair, but it was just the opposite. And that was placed there to give them hope, to give them expectation. That was placed there actually to manifest to the children of Israel how it is that God may be able to dwell among his people. How it is that they as a fallen creature can approach unto that holy God once again. And how is that? Well, we know because we live in the time of the fulfillment that it is alone through the mediation of his only begotten Son. And thus that tabernacle that was full of representations of the Lord Jesus Christ as the means by which a sinful man, was able again to approach unto God. Then we see the altar. Then we see the sacrifices that were placed upon the altar. They are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the laver, and wherein the washings had to take place. And then we see the priesthood itself. Then we see in a very special way the high priesthood. And in a special way, that Day of Atonement, that special day that high priest went in, not without blood, through that veil into that most holy place, to sprinkle that blood of the sacrifice upon this mercy seat. Thus Israel is receiving instruction. They receive instruction already in the Old Testament. No, it is not true that the Old Testament is the law and the New Testament is the gospel. No, but it is that the Old Testament dispensation also had such a clear preaching of the gospel, especially in the ceremonies, especially in that tabernacle, where the Lord Jesus Christ, who was yet to come, he was placed before the eyes of the people of the Lord day by day, and how that God could be approached through the shedding of his blood, and that outside of the shedding of that blood, and that it was impossible that to come near unto him only meant death. And so the Lord commanded this veil to be made in his tabernacle, and so this veil was made also in the temple of the Lord. And we want to see now in our second thought who rent this veil. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Boys and girls, who can imagine what that must have been? We can imagine the priests. They are busy on that day in that temple of the Lord. Then there is so much to be done. There are sacrifices that need continually to be brought. And then suddenly, as they are doing their daily work, which they are so accustomed to, then suddenly they hear a loud noise. And when they turn themselves to look in the direction of that noise, then they see something by which they are so astounded. Then they see, when they look toward that great thick veil in that temple, that there is a large rent from the top of that veil even unto the bottom of that veil. Thus, that veil is now divided into two pieces suddenly. And not only so, but those most holy things wherein no one may enter in but by a punishment of death, these most holy things, they are in one moment fully exposed to their view. We can imagine it must have caused quite a commotion within that temple of the Lord. The act itself of the rending of this veil, that is in itself a great miracle, because that is not simply because of this veil becoming aged and because it becomes older, as the things that we have in our households, boys and girls, then sometimes you say they rip. No, there is nothing that would make this veil to rend from the top to the bottom. Then there is nothing that is pulling on this veil from side to side. No, then we can see so evidently that it is the direct hand of God himself. And even greater than this miracle is the significance of this miracle. What this miracle means. When does it take place? We read that here in this chapter. It is immediately upon the death
of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Thus, that veil that is rent at the death of that great sacrifice, that is not just a little rent, but it is a complete rending from the top, we read, to the bottom. No, that is not just the priest pulling that veil a little bit to the side, as has been done for so many years, that he may himself enter in. But we see a complete rending. Congregation, what did this veil do? That veil covered. That veil was placed there for the purpose of concealment, so that what was inside that could not be seen. Thus the Lord dwelt, as it were, in the darkness. And then we think of the Old Testament dispensation and what a dark dispensation that this was. And then God's people in that time could not see so very clearly into the blessed mysteries of that kingdom of God. And now what do we see upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? That the Lord is now making a change in this. And that those shadows, that darkness of that Old Testament dispensation, that is giving way to a New Testament dispensation, which will be so much brighter, that it is in the death of the Son that God is himself showing the fulfillment of all of the shadows. Thus everyone may now see them so clearly. Thus we see also a signification of the bringing to the end all of the Old Testament ceremonies. Ceremonial law, the sacrifices, the priesthood of the Old Testament time. And we read Paul writes to the Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he wrote. What was that? What, against whom were the ordinances? You say the ordinances were for the Jewish people. But he writes here about the ordinances that were against us. Against whom were they? They were against the Gentiles. Because it was the ordinances and that were that middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. The people of the Lord that was not all men of this world. No, the people of the Lord, they were the Jewish nation. Thus, what does the Lord show in the rending of this veil when he will do away with all of the ceremonies that belong to the children of Israel as a nation? And then the Lord says
that I will include also others. Who are they? Their congregation, you and I. It is by the rending of that veil. It is by the breaking down of that middle wall of partition that that gospel will not only come unto the Jewish nation anymore, but that that gospel will now also come to us. That it will come to all the ends of the world. Thus a great significance in the rending of this veil. But then in a special way, we see the significance of the rending of that veil as the entrance of Christ, as that great high priest unto the presence of his Father. Did he enter there immediately? Where did the soul of the Lord Jesus go upon his death? That was not to a hell. That was not to preach unto those that are in hell his victory over death. No, but he promised the thief that he would this day be with him in paradise. Thus, immediately the soul of the Lord Jesus that has ascended to his Father. And yet it was not that in that moment that it was showing how that he has gone in as the high priest of his church. That is something that will take place later when he will ascend into heaven, not only with his soul, but when he will ascend into heaven also with his body, with his human nature that he has taken upon himself specifically for that purpose, that he may suffer and die, and that he may return to his Father to bring his church with him. But we see here, when that veil is rent, that the Lord Jesus, he has purchased the right. He has purchased the right to enter in unto his Father. Was that necessary in regard to himself? No. But Daniel writes that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Thus the Lord Jesus had every right to enter into his Father. Why? He was not a sinful man. No, he was without sin. He was holy. And so he had every right to enter into his Father. But he had not a right to enter into his Father with his church until that price for his church had been paid. Thus, when that veil that is rent, that is speaking about his right to enter now in unto the presence of his Father in a special way. That was in a special office. That was as the mediator between God and his people. Thus he enters in now, not only on behalf of himself, but that he enters in with his blood-bought bride. For them, the Father is testifying in rending of this veil that the way that is now made open, that that mediator may bring with him his church again into his blessed communion. That means the Father testifies that everything that stood in the way of receiving that people again unto himself, that is now taken out of the way, that the Father is testifying that that anger which he had in his heart against his church for their sin, that is no longer existing in his heart, but that there is peace through that blood of the Lamb, that the Father is testifying in the rending of this veil, that everything that was required by the law and that strict justice of God that is now satisfied on the behalf of his Son, that the Father is testifying that that people whom he could not receive unto himself because they were so polluted and so filthy and so unholy, that he may receive them now into his holy presence once again. And so the Father may testify that the offense of that broken covenant of works that is now taken out of the way. And how did the Son do this? Oh, he did it by magnifying the law of God, by paying that price, that debt for his church, and by suffering the penalty that was due for the transgression of that law, by the perfect obedience of his Son, that he may bring in life also for his church, so that that promise of life to his people, that that church had now forfeited, that may be received again because it is bought and received as the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It leaves no question at all, but it is rent completely in half. The salvation of the church of God that is so completely finished, so that there is nothing that is any more standing in the way. And it is the good pleasure of his Father to testify that it is finished and that there is nothing any more standing between, as he himself has desired that blessed communion with his people, as he himself has desired the blessed reconciliation with his elect, as he himself has accomplished it in and through his only begotten Son. And therefore it was his work. It has begun at the top. It has begun in heaven. It has begun in eternity. And it has descended all the way to hell. And the Son of God has accomplished it so completely that it may be for the blessed comfort of that people of the Lord. The congregation is at rent now for us. Let us sing first. Psalter 304. 1, 2, 3, and 6. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise. To him thanksgiving I will bring. With all his people I will raise my voice and of his glory sing. 1, 2, 3, and 6 of Psalter 304. Thank you.
Congregation, the rending of that veil signifies the removing of a separation. The removing of the separation between God and the soul of His people. And that is taking place in the life of every one of the true children of the Lord. But that takes place in steps, which will be known in the life of the people. And what is now the first step in the removing of that separation between God and their soul? That is their desire that it might be removed. Their desire that it might be removed. That assumes much. Because if we desire that that separation might be removed, then in the first place, we have come to feel that that separation exists. There is not one person in this whole world that has ever experienced the removal of that separation, who did not know of that separation in the first place. Thus, do we ever feel something of that separation between God and our soul? Then the desire that that separation shall be removed also assumes something else. And what is that? That is that that separation has become for us a burden. That it has become for us a sorrow. Is that now true in our life? Because when we can live well enough alone, leaving God in His place, then we cannot expect that that separation is ever taken away. But when the Lord gives love in our heart, boys and girls, when you will love your mother, your father, and you would have to be separated from them, then that would be for you a burden. And if the Lord may plant love in your heart for Him, then that separation between God and your soul, that is going to be your greatest sorrow. That is going to be the reason that you are weeping in those places where you are all alone. Then what does the Lord instruct such a person? He shows him what is the cause of that separation, that it is his own sin. This congregation, this desire that that separation may be removed, is what the Lord is now placing in the heart of his people in regeneration. In that moment of that new birth, that is now the moment that they begin to love. That is now the moment they begin to feel that they are apart from God, and that they begin to desire that they may come again into that blessed communion with the Lord. This is now what gives a person a right to the Holy Supper of the Lord. We do not say that it gives them the freedom. We do not say that it gives them the ability to pray. profit from it. We only say it gives them the right because they are now a child. And there is no child, however young, father and mother, however young, that has not the right to sit at our table. We don't say they are able yet. We do not say they can profit from it yet. But the right is there, which means that not one of them is able to eat and to drink judgment unto themselves. That separation, what is coming next in a person's life, that is an attempt to remove that separation. And how shall I attempt to remove that separation? That is, I will try to take away the cause of the separation. That means I will try to take away sin in my life. Here now comes a legal work. Here now comes an attempt to make it right between God and my soul, that I would not sin, and that I would not make separation between God and my soul anymore. Is such a legal work necessary from the side of God? No. No, it is a futile work. It is only one necessary for one purpose. And what is that one purpose? It is only necessary for instruction in the brokenness of that old covenant. That is why the Lord Jesus said to that rich young ruler, "Thou knowest the law. Thou knowest the law." Why did the Lord Jesus say that you can be saved now when you can fulfill that law? No. No, but only to teach that man how futile that it is. And some now are in this attempt for a long time. And some now are in this attempt for a shorter time. But this attempt, congregation, continues until a person experiences the depth of his fall. His spiritual death, that is the impossibility. And here that way goes closed. Closed. Why? Because they don't know another way. There is only one way that the people know. Have they been brought up under the gospel and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ their whole life long? May they be under it for 100 years. There is still only one way that people know, and that is a broken covenant of works. Christ is the most hidden person for that people. Dost thou see yonder wicked gate? No. That is the reality. Yonder wicked gate that needs congregation to be revealed in the life of that people. When did the Lord show a way to the children of Israel? When they had come into that wilderness, that they may be reconciled unto himself, the Lord showed them that way when they were standing at the foot of that mountain. The Lord showed them that way when they had felt something of the thundering of that law. Then the Lord gave them to feel something of their guilt. Then the Lord gave them to feel something of the impossibility of ever approaching unto that holy God. What did the Lord say? Put fences around that mountain and tell the people that they are not allowed to touch that mountain, because if they touch that mountain, they shall die. And what do we read? That the people are fleeing away when they feel something of the majesty and the holiness of that God. And what are they asking for? They are asking for mediation. They are asking that Moses himself would be their mediator, but it is impossible because the law does not permit it. And there, what does the Lord do? Then the Lord gives instruction to Moses. He gives him instruction to build the tabernacle. Why? Oh, he will show them. He will show the people that there is a way. That there is a way that they can be reconciled unto himself. No, that way is not fulfilled yet. No, that will be a long time yet before that way is fulfilled. That veil that is placed in the tabernacle. And that veil is not going to be taken away yet for many, many years. But that way that is pointed out unto the children of Israel. And it is only by this revelation of that only way of salvation that the true church of God begins to seek in that way that salvation truly can be obtained by them. This is not the beginning of desires after God, no. This is the beginning of the desires after Christ, that they may return again into that blessed communion with God. And now, it is by this that the people, they may now receive the ability to profit. Not the right to come there, that is in regeneration. But now they receive the ability to profit from the table of the Lord. Because that table of the Lord, that is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of mediation between the Father and his people. When the Lord reveals himself to his church in all their impossibility, then he gives himself to his church by way of promise. By way of promise. It is not yet the fulfillment of the promise. No, it is by way of promise. And this is now the promise that is spoken of in the form for the Lord's Supper, that everyone may examine his own heart, whether he doth believe what? That he doth believe that all his sins are forgiven him. No, no, that is the fulfillment. Whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That promise that is of forgiveness. Where does a man receive forgiveness? Forgiveness, what is that? Forgiveness? That has to do with the law. And when we have transgressed against the law, then where do we come? We come in the court. We come by a judge. And it is the judge that must speak. That is what we call justification. There is a great difference before that judge speaks and after that judge speaks. You understand, after that judge has spoken and that he says we are acquitted, then we may go out of that court. And then that guilt does not lie on us anymore. Then the judge says, you are right with the law. The curse of the law that does not oppress you anymore. Your case that is finished, and the judge never says you come back here into the court because of that transgression. No, then it is done. Then it is the fulfillment. And now our question. Is there then no hope before that judge speaks? Before that judge speaks? Oh yes, then there is hope also. When? When we have received a promise. When we have received a promise by a surety. And when that surety says, I will go and stand for you in that court. Then sometimes we can rest. When we may think upon the greatness of that surety. And what that surety has promised unto us. And sometimes we may believe it. And sometimes we may be so quiet under that promise. Then there is hope. No, our case is not yet finished. That judge has not yet spoken. But when that faith is in exercise, then we are so sure. Then what do we say? Hath he not said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Well, you understand, there are other times. There are other times that faith is not in exercise. There are other times when that transgression is so before our eyes. There are times when that law and the justice of God and that anger of that judge because of our transgression that is overpowering, that is coming in the foreground. Oh, then there are times then that faith that is so weak. Peter may walk upon the water, but when the waves are coming and then Peter is sinking in that water, then he has to cry out, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And now what is the task of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he puts out his hand. And he takes him by the hand. And he says, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? That was his work then. For those who lived under the promise. And that is his work still today. By means of the holy sacrament of the Lord. Oh, it is true that there are some people who may be summoned in this life, in the court of their conscience, before the bar of the justice of God. And then they may hear all that testimony that is coming against them because of their own sin. And when they hear all that testimony, then what do they say? Oh, then they fear so. And not only fear, but then they expect. It can be no other way. He is a righteous judge, and now I will hear from his mouth my eternal condemnation. And so, and they also may even write their own condemnation and their agreement that the Lord rather remain the just God than he should make an exception for me, and so expecting to go lost, eternally lost, that they may hear out of the mouth of that judge, deliver him from going down into the pit. Why? Because I have found a ransom. And that is now a people that may experience in their life the meaning of Good Friday and the meaning of Easter in the blessed justification in the court of their own conscience. And then they may see and experience that that veil that is so rent that it never will be placed before them again. Oh, there are even some who may be brought with the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ascension back unto the Father heart of God, and so that they may experience what it is to be reconciled unto a triune God. But congregation, most of that church of God is still living under the promise of that surety. Most of that church of God, they have not yet been brought before that judge. And thus that church of God, they are living all with that promise. And sometimes that faith may be in exercise, or it is actually by small moments in their life that they may receive the ability from the Lord to believe it. But so often are they walking upon those waves of the sea, as so that they are so beset with so many doubts and so many fears in their life. And it is now for that militant church that the Lord Jesus has instituted his Holy Supper, that he has said to them, now do this in remembrance of me, that they may be encouraged a little here below while they are still in this earthly tabernacle. But now that moment that they draw their last breath here below, their last breath, and when this dust returns to the earth as it was, and their spirit may return to God who gave it, oh, then they shall not need faith anymore, because then they shall see him as he is. And then in that last judgment day, then their body also shall be resurrected, and it shall join their soul. And so they shall enter in, and there shall be no more veil, and there shall be no more separation, world without end. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, grant us that desire, the knowledge of that veil, and what it means, and the cause thereof, that we may seek, that we may be reconciled to thee again. Lord, do it for thy name's sake. Oh, make a jealous people in the midst of us as a congregation. And oh, that thy own dear Son may be sought out in all his beauty and in all his loveliness. Wilt thou dismiss us with thy blessing? Be with us further, bring us safely to our homes. Remember us in the day of tomorrow, when we continue with the examination of our own hearts.
Lord, may thou remember us also who are called to administer thy holy sacrament, to preach thy word. O Lord, give us wisdom. Wilt thou open thy word unto us? Make it an easy and a loving task, and give some yet to storm the throne of grace on our behalf, who have been taught to pray, and forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Psalter 233, 1 through 4. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, and hear, for I am poor and great my need. Preserve my soul, for thee I fear. O God, thy trusting servant heed. O God, thy trusting servant heed. 1 through 4 of Psalter 233.
Thank you.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.